Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you take them and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, the very beginning. And you're also welcome to follow along in the bulletin today. So, we've gotten Matthew chapter 1. Forgotten about it. I'm very eager to get back to it. I love the book of Exodus. But I decided that it would be good for us as a congregation to take a short break. Preach through the entirety of the Bible, essentially, in 4 weeks. We're going to cover the four major things that take us from beginning to end. That is creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Those four themes encapsulate the entirety of the biblical storyline, and they are also the foundation of a Christian worldview. In other words, the foundation of how we think about everything in the world as believers, how we submit our minds and in our intellectual life to the story of the scriptures and contextualizing the entire world in these categories of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. And so we're going to look at Genesis 1 today with the story of creation, and then next week fall, the following week redemption, and then finally the consummation, that is the last things, when the Lord Jesus Christ will be all in all and he will bring the new heavens and the new earth. So we're going to do this. I think this is a great way for us to start the year, and then when this is finished, we'll jump back into Exodus 32, picking up where we left off before Christmas. So Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read for us Genesis 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. If you are able, would you join me today in standing for the reading of God's holy word? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth. Excuse me, I just lost my place. And every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you have given us your word to make us wise unto salvation, to give us everything that is necessary for life and for godliness. We pray now that as we study your word, as we study the works of God in which our souls delight, that your spirit would be with us. Open the eyes of our hearts, O Lord. May we not simply see words on a page, but may we see Christ. May we see the glory of God. May we see the power of your spirit. May we see all of the divine attributes that are present in the creation of the world, that this is the God who loves us so deeply, who cares for us, who has sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Lord, use your word to draw our hearts to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If I asked you, what is the most countercultural thing that the Bible says to us today, I wonder what you would say. If you just scanned the entirety of the Bible and looked for statements that run counter to our culture, that is the wider culture, maybe even the culture of our own hearts, we could come up with a lot of good answers, I think. But I think there is one thing in particular that stands out in my mind as the most countercultural thing that the Bible has to say, and that is this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is a radical claim that the Bible is making, that everything that we see in this world came from God, is created by God. As the psalm that we read to begin our service says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. That everything that exists has been made by God, and therefore God continues to have lordship and ownership over everything that we see, everything that we have, everything that we experience in this world, because God is the creator of all things seen and unseen. You know, isn't it the case that oftentimes when we think of creation, sort of the topic or the doctrine of creation, and perhaps you hear that the pastor is going to preach on creation, we usually think of one of two things. We either think of very specifically the debate over the origins of the universe and this creation versus evolution debate, or perhaps the other thing, we might think of nature and the beauty of nature. And when we think about experiencing creation, usually we think about going outside, going on a hike, going to the mountains or the beach or something like that. Well, those are both good things to think about. But really, if we limit the doctrine of creation to only speaking into those two areas, we're probably missing 90% or more of what we ought to be learning when we study the doctrine of creation, and missing much of what the Bible has to teach us in this first chapter through the story of creation. The story of creation is what sets the context. It's what sets the context for all of the rest of Scripture. It's what sets the context for everything in our lives. It's what gives us the ability to answer the big questions that we face in life. Even questions like, what is my purpose in life? What am I here for? What does it mean to be human? What should I be doing with my life? What should I think about work, or about family, or about faith? All of these questions, ultimately, we trace their answers back to this very first chapter, perhaps the first two chapters, of the book of Genesis. And we say it's creation which should be forming our answers to all of these things. And so that's why I say it's all of our worldview. It's the way we as Christians are going to think about any number of questions. And it's the big questions, it's the deep questions that face us in life. When we think about them, we have to go back to the story of creation. See, one of the things that we have done so often, perhaps over the last century or two, is that we've looked at the world and we divide it into a sacred and a secular. And we say there's my secular life, where I go to work and I have relationships and friends and I engage in recreation and I have hobbies, and there's all these things, and we hardly think about how God has something to say about that part of life, because that's separate from what we call our sacred or our religious life, where we talk about going to church and reading the Bible and praying. And of course, we know how God relates to that. But we've made this division. Well, the story of creation has no such division. The story of creation shows us God is the creator of all of life, all of the world, everything that exists. God is the one who has put man and woman in the garden and told them to work it. He's the one who created the first family, who built the first relationships, who gave them the first job. And so everything in life for the Christian comes back to the story of creation. Truly, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so as we think about this series, what I want us to do is to learn to look at the world and see it as creation, created, good, man and woman in the image of God. We're going to get to this today, but also, as we'll see, fallen. Fallen in sin, and therefore there is the curse of sin. But, not to despair, it's also being redeemed. In the process of the redemption that is brought by Christ, that he has begun but not yet completed. And we're all heading towards that one final day, the consummation of all things, when Jesus Christ shall be all in all, the new heavens and the new earth. So as we think about our lives, we don't just think about our individual lives, but we learn to sort of expand our borders and place ourselves in this greater context of who are we and where are we. Well, this is where we are. We're in a world created by God, fallen in sin, being redeemed by Christ, and headed for the consummation of all things. That's what we're going to talk about over 4 weeks. So the question of the day is this. In thinking about the doctrine of creation, how does that affect the way I think about everything? Life, what it means to be human, what it means to work, to have families, to have a purpose, how to love others, how to love God. What does the doctrine of creation have to say? And I have 4 or 5 points. We'll see how things go. First, you probably heard as we were reading it, there's a repeated refrain throughout Genesis chapter 1. Over and over, God says he created something and he saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. And then on the sixth day, after he has made the man and the woman, it says, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The first thing we learn in Genesis chapter 1 is that God creates the world and everything in it, and it is very good. God is very pleased with what he's done. He sort of has that moment as the artist who has finished his creation, he steps back and he's just very satisfied. He has created something that's good. the world is created good. And the seventh day, he has finished. It says he rests from his work because he finished the work that he had done in the act of creation. And so he's able to rest. And he blesses the seventh day and makes it holy. And so we can't miss this. The world is created by God, and it was created good. It was created good. I once heard a pastor talking about the Calvinist acronym TULIP, that is an acronym of the 5 points of Calvinism, the T-U-L-I-P, and the T is for total depravity. And he said how much he appreciated that TULIP, that acronym, except for one thing. He said it starts with the doctrine of sin. And that's not where the Bible starts. The Bible doesn't start and say, in the beginning, everything was terrible. No, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and behold, it was very good. Creation was good in the beginning. God loved what he had made. This world is God's creation, and so we need to sort of recontextualize the way we think about everything. This is the world, everything in it, all the people, all the creatures are God's creatures, created by a loving and kind and sovereign and righteous and holy and just God. And this is foundational for the way we think about the world as Christians. Now, sometimes it can be easy for us to occasionally slip into sort of this almost sanctified cynicism about the state of the world. Right? If we watch too much news or we spend too much time online and we just think, we look around and say, my goodness, isn't this world just going to hell in a handbasket? Everything is terrible. The news is nothing but bad news every night. And we just think the world is a bad place, a bad, scary place. But the reality is we need a greater context. Yes, there is lots of evil in the world. And as we look at the fall next week, we get a biblical context for understanding that. But we need to have an even bigger context to say, in the beginning, it was a good place. It was created good. And yes, now it is fallen. And so sin has corrupted everything. And Jesus is also in the process of redeeming his creation, bringing it to that great end. We even sing that Christmas song, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. So yes, the curse has come in through sin. Jesus is now bringing his blessings. We have to remember the world is created good. Sometimes we say to err is human, to forgive divine. That's not quite true though, is it? Because man and woman were created good, perfect, sinless. Maybe it would be better for us to say to err is a result of the fall and to forgive a result of redemption. Because it's not human. To be human actually is as God had created Adam and Eve in the beginning. Now, this may seem like a trivial point to emphasize that God created it good in the beginning, but it's important. I think it's very important for us to be intentionally reminding ourselves of this reality, that the world is God's good creation. And to think as Christians about the world, we need to have it in this context, this picture of the biblical storyline. This is to remember that even when the world seems to be at its worst, to know that God didn't make any mistakes. God created the world good. Yes, man was deceived and fell into sin, but nevertheless, the fact that God created the world good gives us a way to understand and to think about the dignity of every human person, knowing that they are created by God. And it gives us a context for thinking about the evil that we see in the world. Because we see human beings who have dignity as creatures in the image of God, but nevertheless fallen in sin and therefore corrupted and prone to evil. We can look at the bad things in the world and say, you know what? The Bible explains this perfectly. None of the evil that we see in the world ought to be, you know, knocking us off of our solid foundation or making us question everything we've learned. The Bible explains evil perfectly, doesn't it? It says human beings are good, created in the image of God, but now fallen in sin and therefore corrupt. And yes, you should expect some bad things now. You should expect lots of bad things. The Bible tells us that that's the way it goes, but it also tells us God loves his creatures. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the doctrine of creation, together with the doctrine of the fall, helps us to at least maintain a little bit of sanity in thinking about the state of the world, because we can contextualize it in terms of the biblical storyline. Now, this, understanding this, really does make a great difference in the way that we live. The way we treat each other, the way we go to work, the way we make decisions about what is worth giving our time to, what is worth giving our life to, what is worth giving our money to, all of these things ought to be informed by this doctrine of creation. A couple months ago, I mentioned a particular song by the Bloodhound Gang, and I truly hate to mention it again, except it makes such a good point. Because you remember, the song says, "You and me, baby, ain't nothing but mammals, so let's fill in the blank." I'm sorry, I didn't mean to mention it again, but except it demonstrates so clearly this one reality, that the way you think about where you came from informs the way you make moral decisions, right? Yeah, listen, if we're nothing but animals, if we're just, you know, the same as every other animal on earth, then that affects how we make decisions about the way that we live, doesn't it? It does. But if this is my Father's world, and everything that exists belongs to the Lord, and He created it according to His good plan, and He created us in the image of God and stood back and looked at us and said, "They are very good," then that also informs the way I think about my life. That is going to inform the way I make my moral decisions. That yes, what I do does matter. The way I choose to live my life matters. The things I choose to pursue in life matter. And see, I'm making these decisions, and it goes back to what I know about the origin of humanity and the world, because that informs my understanding of who I am. Now, we see that the world is created good. We see also something about the beauty of nature as being created by God and displaying the glory of God, right? As Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim His handiwork." So the doctrine of creation is going to tell us something about looking at nature, just like you can look at any piece of art and you can try to deduce something about what was going on in the mind of its creator, something about how the way he saw the world. So it is with creation itself. We can look at the earth and we can deduce something about its creator, something about who he is. In fact, Romans 1 tells us, it says, "His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." It tells us you can look at the world and there are certain attributes of God that it says are clearly perceived, that we can see them. We can simply look at the handiwork of the Lord and know something about who he is. One of my favorite passages about this is simply the end of the book of Job. And God takes Job to the school of nature to teach him about the glory and the power and the sovereignty and the providence of God. And why can he go to the school of nature? Because nature is God's handiwork. It displays the character of the Creator. And because nature is creation, therefore it teaches us about the Creator. And it shows us how much God delights in his creation. Right? He delights in it. There's several chapters at the end of Job where God is just going on about how he cares for his creation and how he loves it. He says, "Who provides for the raven its prey when its little ones cry to God for help? It is by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south. Is it at your command that the eagle mounts and makes his nest on high?" God is delighting in the creation that he has made. In fact, just this last week, I was at my nephew's house, and they had just gotten a fish tank with some fish, and they were delighting to show me the fish that they had. Well, God delights in it too. He has whole seas full of exotic fish that many of them will never be seen by any human being. Have you ever thought about the fact that God has created certain fish that are so deep in the bottom of the ocean that no human being will ever see them? But God loves them. God causes flowers to bloom in the desert that no human being will ever see, but God put them there because he loves them. God has created this world as his handiwork, and he looked at it and he said, "This is very good." God loves his creation. Nature ought to lead us to enjoying God. But it's not just nature. This passage teaches us specifically about human beings, mankind itself. And here's the thing. If we're going to answer one of the fundamental questions about life, and that is, what does it mean to be human? Many people these days, we have no idea how to answer that question. What does it mean to be human? We have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to the beginning and see the way that God has created humanity, where it tells us God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Our catechism summarizes, God created man in his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Everything about Genesis 1 emphasizes the uniqueness of the creation of mankind. That we're not simply one more creature that God created on the sixth day, as though there were no break between the creation of creeping things and beasts and livestock and man. No, there's this break where now he says very specifically that he's creating mankind in the image of God. Again, this last week, my father-in-law was replacing a faucet in one of the sinks, and at one point, he simply had to stop and read the directions. A very countercultural thing to do for some people. But to understand how something works, the way it's designed, how it's going to work best, you have to go back to the beginning and simply read the directions. And for many of us, we simply have to go back to the beginning to understand what it means to be human. Understand how humans are designed to work best. We have to read the instructions, and that's what we have. The Bible says that man is made in the image of God. That would be another good contender for possibly the most countercultural thing that the Bible has to say. To say that mankind, man and woman, humanity, we are all made in the image of God. Every one of us, every race, every culture, is created in the image of God. And what we'll see is that when man falls into sin, the image of God becomes distorted, but not destroyed. Distorted, but not destroyed, which means even now we look around and we see humans, and we may not see it as clearly, but nevertheless, excuse me, every person we see is in the image of God. And that should change everything about the way we think about our fellow human beings, our coworkers, neighbors, friends, enemies, classmates, family members, because that's at the heart of what it means to be human, that you're created in the image of God. And therefore, every person has an intrinsic dignity and worth and value just as a person. That's why the church has been called to care for the poor, for the orphans, for the widows. Because even though the world around us may say that a person's value is determined by what they contribute to societal good, what value they may add to my life, or whether or not associating with that particular person would make me look good or not, that is the essence of a very evil way to think about the world. To think about people only in terms of how we can use them rather than how we can love them as creatures made in the image of God with dignity and with worth. And the Bible tells us all people, young, old, rich, poor, strong, weak, able, disabled, are all made in the image of God and are filled with dignity, filled with value. I heard a quote from Eugene Peterson one time. He simply said this. He said, the poor are not a problem to be solved. They're a people to be joined. And that challenges the way that we think about people, maybe about people who are different from us, maybe about people who might make us uncomfortable, maybe people about whom we might not desire to associate with closely, but there is a biblical paradigm for the way we think about just other people. And it's that they are made in the image of God, and therefore they deserve our love and our care and our affection. This is why thinking about creation ought to be changing so much of how we think about people and the way we relate to people, how we do business with people. See, even in our business life, we can't simply uncritically adopt the business model of the world that it would give us and the pathway to success. We must go into those business affairs or engagements with this biblical worldview that we do what is best for people, that we're not simply going to mow over people if they're in the way of our success. But we love people. We don't use them. Some of us need to apply this biblical understanding of humanity to ourselves for you to know that you were created in the image of God. And therefore, you have worth and dignity, not because of what you have done or because of what you will do or because of how much money you have made or will make or have potential to make or what kind of car you drive or house you live in. Your dignity and value is determined by the fact that you are made in the image of God. I think about our catechism question. It's something very similar when our catechism simply asks, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. See, that's our purpose. Our chief purpose, even, is simply to glorify God. Our chief purpose, therefore, is not all sorts of other things. Our chief purpose is not to reach or attain to some worldly definition of success in our career. Our chief purpose is not to have a high-paying job or the right type of family or the right type of house or the right relationship. What is our purpose? It is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, to glorify God and to enjoy him. And if you can do that, that's your chief purpose. See, if you accomplish your chief purpose, nothing else matters. You might have all sorts of disappointments in other areas of life, but it's the Christian who knows the doctrine of creation who can look at their life and judge it correctly, who can say, you know what, there are disappointments in life, but ultimately those things don't matter because that is not the measure that I am going to use to determine whether or not I have been a success or a failure. The measure I will use is whether I have given glory to God. Have I sought to love God? Have I sought to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that I might love him more, that I might treat people better, more kindly, with more patience, that I might treat them in a way that reflects that they are creatures in the image of God? Those are the questions that matter for us going into a new year. Do our New Year's resolutions, if you make them, or the goals that you set for yourself, are they pointing in that direction? Not, am I somehow striving towards a different sort of measurement or evaluation of my own success in this year, but am I striving by all the strength that God has given me to strive towards success in the eyes of God? That's your chief purpose. Let's work on our chief purpose this year, not all our subsidiary purposes, because isn't that what it means to be human? Isn't that what it means to be human? Now, two more things that the doctrine of creation tells us very quickly. And this might be surprising, but the doctrine of creation changes the way we think about our work. It changes the way we think about our work. This may be unexpected, but really, as Christians, we ought to think about our vocations in life different than the rest of the world does. And we're only just going to touch on this now, very briefly. But we're going to see, it's Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. What does God do? He makes a garden, and he puts the man and the woman in the garden to work it and to keep it. See, work is not a result of the fall. Work is not a necessary evil, like we might sometimes think. Work is a part of God's good creation. He made us as people who work. Right, so why do we work? Well, if you ask the average person on the street why they work, you might get the really, you know, pessimistic answer, well, got to pay the bills, got to make the ends meet, you know, another day, another dollar. You might get the optimistic view, well, I work, I'm following my passions. Right? I want to contribute something good, something of value to the world. I want to make the world a better place. But really, as we read the doctrine of creation as a Christian, we don't go pessimistic, we don't go optimistic, we go very differently. We work because that is part of the way that we express the image of God. We have dominion over the creatures. Right? Part of the image of God is that we are made to work, to cultivate the earth, to give order to it, to bring beauty out of it. In other words, Christians go to work not to pay the bills, Christians go to work for the glory of God, to express what God's glory is in the creation of his earth. And therefore, you can glorify God in all sorts of professions, whether you know, everything has dignity. Doctor, lawyer, gardener, janitor, teacher, stay-at-home mom, engineer, bus driver. Right? The dignity and the value of work is not in what the world values it as. It's in that you are bringing goodness and order and beauty and productivity to God's creation. And God has made his people to work. And then finally, it also tells us about our faith. And this might be less surprising to know that the doctrine of creation tells us about our faith. And this will be later in chapter 2, but it shows us that God made the man and the woman to be in fellowship with God. He put them in the garden, and he walked with them in the cool of the day. They enjoyed fellowship with him, and it was only when they sinned, and when both the man and the woman had fallen in sin, that fellowship that they were made for was broken. And their fellowship was hindered, and man and woman hid from God. But part of what it means to be created good in the image of God is that we're made for fellowship with God. We're made for fellowship with God. That's part of what it means to be human. In fact, we might go even further and say, if you're not in fellowship with God, you're not living fully human, right? Because there's this key element of what humanity was made for that you're simply not experiencing. We are made to be in fellowship with God. Now, we'll say a lot more about this next week, that sin is the culprit that robs us with fellowship with God. It robs us of what is truly one of the greatest blessings of what it is to be human, that we have fellowship with God. That's what we were created to enjoy. But because of sin, we're alienated from God. We hide from God. We're afraid of his presence. But God loved us while we were yet sinners and sent his son Jesus to die for us. And that what Jesus does is he reconciles us to God. He doesn't just pay the penalty to justify us, he also reconciles us. He brings us back into fellowship with God. Back to what it is to be fully human, to know God and to walk with him. See, this is what we were made for. You're made to live in relationship with God. The world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We are created good. We are created in the image of God. It affects the way we think about everything. Everything from what it means to be human, our purpose, our work, our faith, our family, all of these things. And this is the word of the Lord for us today and for this new year. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We ask that your spirit would use it. Lord, cause these seeds that have been scattered now to take root. To take root in our heart, to find good soil, to grow, to produce fruit 30, 60, even 100 times that which was sown. Make your word profitable. Lord, help us to love you more this week than we have in the last week. Help us to see our Savior, to delight in him, and to work and to live for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.